بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. We are reading from the Kitab, Islahu Al-Aqaid, Correction of Beliefs, and the topic we are doing is concerning major sins. What is the meaning of major sins? How do we now get our major sins forgiven? And examples of major sins, we are busy with the list here. We did about 34 or 35 already. We continue. To take an oath by the name of anyone other than Allah Ta'ala. To institute false proceedings against someone. To earn haram wealth and to eat or feed others the same. To usurp the wealth of orphans. To take or give interest or bribes. To weigh less, cheat in one's business dealings, work less time, and take full wages. To make a bequest in order to deprive an heir or in order to harm someone. Not to give the women folk their share of the inheritance. To waste or to be extravagant, especially in wedding ceremonies. To use someone's wealth without his happiness. To insist on reducing the price after having agreed to it. To gamble, to steal, to play chess, cards, etc. To be proud, jealous, or to do actions for show, or to have malice. To have evil thoughts of someone. To regard oneself as better than others. To run away from the battlefield against the non-Muslims. To learn or teach the knowledge of deen for worldly gain. To hide knowledge at the time of necessity. To attribute something to Allah Ta'ala or Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that is not proven for them. To drink alcohol. To eat and drink in utensils of gold. To find fault with food. To oppress any person. To backbite or slander. To listen to someone's complaint regarding another, having no intention to redress it. To speak ill of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum or the pious predecessors. To search for faults in others. To publicize the faults or secrets of other Muslims. To ridicule someone with a view to humiliate him. To call any Muslim a kafir, enemy of Allah, etc. To break one's promises. To betray a trust that is amana. To flatter any oppressor. To observe the festivals of Holi, Diwali, Christmas, Easter or New Year. To like the customs of the disbelievers. To hang pictures and photographs in the house. To take photographs more so the photographs of the pious. To watch television. To view pictures of inanimate objects and even worse, pornography. The last book still carries on. Inshallah, we will do that tomorrow. Last night in the Taraweeh, alhamdulillah, we heard the recitation of the 28th para. However, we stopped at the last surah of the 27th para, Suratul Hadid. We'll just continue from there before we can continue into the 28th para. Suratul Hadid, the word Hadid means iron. And since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the surah makes mention of a verse with regards to iron, enumerating the many bounties which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed man with, and amongst them is the bounty of iron and steel, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدَ, that we have sent down the iron. Here it means Allah Ta'ala has created it for us. We all know iron does not fall from the sky. Instead, it is mined and taken out from the earth. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word anzalna to indicate that it is our special bounty which we have now blessed you with. So anyway, because of that verse, the surah has also been called Suratul Hadid. three main subject matters have been discussed in this hadith. One is the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the great qualities of Allah, qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, together with His great creations through which we can recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amongst the great qualities of Allah ta'ala mentioned here is هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالْظَاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ. Allah ta'ala is the first, Allah is the last, Allah is the most apparent, and Allah ta'ala is also hidden. By being Allah ta'ala being first means Allah ta'ala was there when nothing else was in existence. Allah ta'ala was from ever before, and Allah ta'ala did not have a starting point. And Allah ta'ala is the last when everything which may perish, then Allah ta'ala will still be there. And Allah is zahir, Allah is apparent by seeing the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be seen everywhere around us in the great creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, Allah is batin, Allah is hidden, we cannot see Him, nor can we comprehend with our senses and understanding the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is batin also, wa huwa bi kulli shayin alim, and Allah ta'ala has full knowledge and complete knowledge of everything. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu mentions that the one who is afflicted with doubts with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in deen, he should recite this verse often. هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالْظَاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. And indeed, inshallah, all his doubts and what doubts he might have concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and deen, which come to a person from time to time, that those doubts will be dispelled. The second main subject matter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the surah is spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the protection of His deen. Allah ta'ala makes mention of this, that Allah, and spend from that which Allah ta'ala has made you the heirs of it. Referring to the fact that the wealth which you have, remember, it was first in the control and ownership of others, and then Allah ta'ala made you the owners, either through inheritance or through any other ways, through trade and commerce, whatever. But you have been made the heirs of that. So spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and realize the great bounty which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with. And the great benefits of spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are also mentioned here. Amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, all have the greatest rank from amongst all the other people of the Ummah. But between themselves also there are differences in rank between the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Allah ta'ala makes mention of this also, that those who had spent in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and had fought for the sake of deen prior to the conquest of Makkah, prior to now Makkah being conquered, their status is higher than the remainder Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who spent in the path of Allah ta'ala and fought also, but after the conquest of Makkah. Prior to the conquest of Makkah, the conditions were much more hard and difficult. And then to strive for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with one's wealth and life, for his wealth and life, that is much more superior than compared to now, after the conquest of Makkah, when things became now much more easier for the Muslimin, and conquest and victories for the Muslims also occurred on a much higher and rapid level. So Allah ta'ala makes mention that they are all of the highest level, but amongst them there is also the differences in rank amongst them. And then thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the evil of the concerning the munafiqeen and the hypocrites. On the day of Qiyamah, to cross the pool Sirat, a person will need the light of Iman. And the mu'mineen with the light of Iman, they will then cross the pool Sirat and enter into Jannah. The munafiqeen, the kuffar, they won't have any light whatsoever, and they will be thrown from the onset into Jahannam. But the munafiqeen who portrayed themselves as being mu'mineen in the dunya, on the day of Qiyamah also, they will think, now we are also part of the mu'mineen. Therefore, they will hardly, according to some narrations, they will be given a bit of light. How they now fooled around in the dunya, Allah Ta'ala will make them taste the consequences of their fooling around and give them a little bit light. But it will now not be enough to now cross the full sirat with. And in some narrations, they also won't have light. But they will think that, no, we were amongst the mu'mineen. And they will tell the other mu'mineen, unzuruna, just wait for us, naqtabis min nurikum, we wish to benefit from your light. But not like the dunya, a torch a person has to find his way through the darkness. He also gets benefit, and anybody walking with him also will benefit from that light. But in the hereafter, to cross the full sirat, no other person's light will benefit anybody else. A person's individual light will only help him. And here the munafiqeen will tell the mu'mineen that wait for us, we also want to take benefit from your light and cross the full sirat. Allah, they will be told, return back to the place from where you came and look for nur there. You cannot benefit from our nur. And Allah Ta'ala says, then a barrier will be placed between them and the mu'mineen, and they will be then afflicted and thrown into Jahannam. So the plight of the munafiqeen is also mentioned here. Further on, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala makes mention of a verse when, particularly after the conquest of Makkatul Mukarramah, when the plight of the mu'mineen and the economic condition started improving gradually, and many mu'mineen then started taking it easy, becoming somewhat negligent and lax with regards to their responsibilities for the sake of deen. Allah Ta'ala to remind the mu'mineen, and Allah Ta'ala mentions this verse in which there is admonishment also. Allah Ta'ala says, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Has the time not come for the mu'mineen to submit their hearts, the dhikr and remembrance of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and to submit to that which Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has revealed from the truth? Has that time not arrived? And then Allah Ta'ala says, don't become like those who have been given the kitab before. In other words, the Ahl Kitab, the Jews and Christians. That was their condition. That time became long over them, and was the result they continued in their negligence and disobedience. Was the result their hearts became hard and they fell into great deviation, and was the result then they actually now became a victim of now the wrath and curses of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So don't become like them. This verse is concerning that many incidents have been mentioned that people who were now treading the wrong course, but when they were reminded through this verse of what, that don't you think the time has come now that you must now wake up now and start walk, treading the path, the true path, immediately they realized their folly and then they came onto a safe path. Many incidents of our pious predecessors who once they were on the wrong path, but through this verse they gained hidayat and they started treading the right path. Further on, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala makes mention of the futility. This is the third subject matter mentioned in this surah concerning the futility of the worldly life compared to the life of the hereafter. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala mentions the various stages which a person goes through in this worldly life, and person thinks in each stage that this is now my main objective and prime objective of my life. But as he moves on from that stage to the next stage, he realizes that the previous stage was now nothing. This is now my actual objective. Allah Ta'ala says, this is the condition of our worldly life, and we should keep the hereafter in front. Allah Ta'ala says that the worldly life is play and futility and adornment and boasting amongst yourselves, and rivalry in amassing wealth and children. This is now the condition of our life. A child, when he is born, as he just grows up, as still a child, for him, what is his main object and what he feels is my main thing is play and futility. His sand castles is everything for him. A person dare break his sand castle on the beach if he's playing, he'll say, you have broken my whole empire. That's what he regards his now. But as he passes through that life, that phase, he comes to the condition of zina, adornment. As he becomes now baligh, now he's more worried about his hairstyle, then his clothes, and then his ways of behavior, etc. And he wants to be known to be smart and decent and whatever. But as he goes past that phase of life, then now it's time to get married. Now it's now boasting with one another. What car I am driving? What car you driving? And what this? And what this? And what that? And as he comes towards the latter part of his life, then his main focus is just to accumulate more wealth. Although he's becoming old and feeble, one leg is in the grave, but he's more worried now. Well, now I got two shops and you only got one. And I must get more, I must get the third one, fourth one, and my children, my grandchildren, my progeny must increase. And he boasts, I've got so many children and so many grandchildren. And this is now the stages of the life of the dunya. Allah Ta'ala gives the example of that a rainfall which comes down, it now causes the plants and crops to grow. lush and green and so nice it seems to the farmers. The word here, kuffar, is not what we normally translate as to be the disbelievers. Here, kuffar in this context means the farmers. From the word kafara, which means actually to conceal. Like a farmer, he puts the seed into the ground and then it grows. The person who practices disbelief, a kafir, he also now, he's concealing the haqq, which is now supposed to be there. So he's also called a kafir. Anyway, in this context, the farmers, so lovely it seems to them. They stand on one side, look at their farm, growing so lush and green, and they're now so proud of themselves. But hardly time passes when the same crop will now start drying up. It will start turning yellow, and then eventually it will now break up into bits and pieces. This is the condition of the worldly life, so a person must realize he mustn't put his objectives and efforts only behind the temporary things of this world. He should now focus on what is eternal and what is everlasting, and he should put his efforts in that direction. Allah Ta'ala reminds us, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ, that this worldly life is nothing but the commodities of deception. This is just a deception. Don't now put all your objectives and energies behind it. Allah Ta'ala then reminds us, then hasten towards the maghfirat and forgiveness of your Rabb, and towards that Jannah, which is your ultimate abode. And Allah Ta'ala then encourages us to do that. Further on, Allah Ta'ala reminds us also that whatever difficulties and hardships which you are afflicted with in the earth and in yourself is actually illa fi kitabin min qabli an nabra'ah, was already decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and already recorded in the Lohe Mahfuz before it came into existence. So everything which happens, happens with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether good or bad, everything happens with the will and command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Towards the end of the surah, Allah ta'ala makes mention of the Christians particularly, who they say they were on the creed of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, but from their own side, they invented and they made up this concept of rahbaniyat. Rahbaniyat means monasticism, where a person isolates himself out of society and regards marriage and using the things of this world to be detestable, and they forgo all that, and they, as if to say, dedicate themselves only to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, going to the jungles and the mountain tops. Allah ta'ala says, we never prescribe this form of monasticism for these Ahl-e Kitab. They prescribed it upon themselves, although their intentions was in ibtigha'a ridwanillah, to seek the pleasure of Allah ta'ala, but they could not fulfill its rights, and they went into deviation because of that. In Islam also, there is nothing like rahbaniyat. There is no kamal and perfection that a person now completely shuns the society and the people of society and the things which normally a person now, Allah Ta'ala naturally has kept inclinations, marriage, etc., to shun all that and to say, I'm going to go into the mountains and only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and practice monasticism. Islam, Allah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, la rahbaniyata fil Islam. There's nothing like rahbaniyat in Islam. Kamal is you stay amongst the people, and then you still now remain focused upon towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fulfill all his injunctions. And the surah then terminates on this point, that the Ahl-e Kitab who had brought Iman on their respective Anbiya alayhi wasalam, but after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam came, they also brought Iman upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Allah ta'ala says, we will give them a double share of the reward and from our mercies. And Allah ta'ala is, وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ نُورًا, and Allah will make for them a light through which they will see the path of Haqq and forgive them. So why? Because they had to go under great difficulty bringing Iman on their own Nabi, and after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, then to leave their deen of the Ahl-e Kitab and go and accept Islam was no easy task. For them, Allah ta'ala says, is a double reward. The next surah is Suratul Mujadila. This surah, the first ruku of the surah pertains to the masla of zihar. Previously, at some junction, we had mentioned it and said it will come again on the first page and ruku of the 28th para. Zihar was a way in the times from the time of ignorance, where people used to divorce their wives and make them eternally and forever haram for them now to reconcile with them. And one of the ways they had devised was zihar. And zihar means to now similarize your wife like to the back of your mother. In other words, as your mother is eternally haram for you, never can a mother ever be halal for you. And now you say, now you telling the wife that you are also like that to me. That is called zihar. The masla from the time of Jahiliyyat was that such a woman to whom zihar had been made by her husband, she now becomes eternally haram for her husband. But Islam then retained the concept of zihar, but changed the order that no, she will become haram for you after you make zihar to your wife, but only temporarily till you don't pay the kafara, the penalty and the expiation for the mistake which you have done. Once you pay the kafara, then as she was halal for you after you got married to her, she will then again become halal for you. But you have to pay the kafara, which is the freeing of a slave. If a person is unable to do so, or he can't find a slave to free as in today's time, then he has to now fast 60 days consecutively, without missing one day in between. That will now be the kafara, but if he is unable to do so because of ill health or other circumstances, then the third option Allah Ta'ala mentions, that he can feed 60 people, poor people, and then his kafara will be now fulfilled, and now he can, his wife will now again become halal for him. The incident which is mentioned here, Allah Ta'ala mentions in the beginning that Allah heard the call of that woman, who was arguing with you, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with regard to her husband, referring to the Sahabiyya radiallahu anha, Khawla bint Sa'laba. She was the first woman who in Islam her husband had made zihar to her, Aws ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu. She pleaded with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and her continuously asking that he didn't divorce me, he made zihar, how is it now that I am now forever haram upon him? But since no law of zihar till that point had been revealed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued telling her that no, now you have become haram for your husband. Now you can't now reconcile with your husband in any way. And then she said, no, I'm going to take my case directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she pleaded to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mentioning her predicament and the way this happened, this conversation between herself and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam happened. It was like arguing and debating. That's why now Allah Ta'ala mentions the word tujadiluka, and the surah is also called mujadala. Mujadala is the woman, means a woman who argues and debates. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the laws of zihar in detail in the first ruku of this verse of the surah. Then thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make mention of the evil traits of the munafiqeen, how they used to now harass and cause taklif to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the mu'mineen. Allah Ta'ala says that they convene their secret meetings amongst themselves, and their objective is to conspire sin and transgression and the disobedience of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They used to sit, and when a Muslim used to pass, they secretly, they used to now speak to one another in the ears, just to harass that Muslim. Say, perhaps now they're talking about me, and now they're now mocking at me and whatever else. And then another evil of theirs, that when they used to come to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to greet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with such words, which Allah says, Allah Ta'ala does not greet you with those words. Instead of saying, As-salamu alaykum, they used to say, As-salamu alaykum. As-salam in Arabic means death. In other words, but they used to say it with a twist of the tongue in such a way that many a time people didn't really realize what they are saying, and they used to laugh in their hearts that now we are making bad dua for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Ta'ala exposes their evil, that this is what they are doing. Further on, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the etiquette of secret meetings and secret talking with one another. A person should only now, can only now convene secret meetings with somebody else if the objective is never sinning or disobedience or any type of transgression. If it is now for the sake of bilbirri wa taqwa, for the sake of piety and taqwa, then it will be alright. And that also, according to how Shariat has shown us in the ahadith, we are told, if there are three people, two people should not talk secretly. Because the third, definitely in his heart something might come, that perhaps they are discussing me. Therefore now, if there are three, then two shouldn't talk secretly. However, if there are more than three, there is a large number of people, and two people for some reason have to now speak secretly, there's no problem. Some etiquette of the majlis is also mentioned here, that when you are told that you should now make space in a majlis, then make space. because then Allah will make space for you in Jannah. In other words, don't sit in a way, in a majlis, where you now constrict space for other people. And you sit in a way that now the gathering becomes spacious. And Allah Ta'ala further says, if you are told to get up for whatever reason, if the person convening the majlis now wishes that certain persons should not now be there, you are told to get up, then get up. No problem. And don't go against now the order which we have been given. Allah Ta'ala then mentions that Allah Ta'ala has now raised the rank of the mu'mineen amongst you, and also the people of knowledge, Allah has raised them in ranks. Allah Ta'ala clearly mentions that Allah Ta'ala has raised the rank of the mu'mineen over the other people, and also those who have been blessed with the knowledge of deen, Allah Ta'ala has raised their rank. But with the raising of the rank comes responsibilities also, and a person should be now, keep that in mind also. Further on, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala then mentions concerning the same munafiqeen, or because of their evil traits and manners and deception and lying and whatever, Allah Ta'ala says that actually shaitan has got hold of them and made them forget the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, and Allah Ta'ala says they are from the Hizbush Shaitan, that they are from the party of shaitan, and the party of shaitan will always be at loss. Allah Ta'ala says the same will apply for those who oppose Allah and His Rasul, that they are from the azalleen, from the most disgraced and humiliated people. Allah Ta'ala says further that the true mu'mineen, you will never find them, that they will oppose, they will have love for those who oppose Allah and His Rasul, although they might be their fathers or sons or brothers or family members. They will not keep their kingship in mind and keep friendship with them. Why? Because they are opposing Allah and His Rasul. So always only keep friendship with those who have befriended Allah and His Rasul, and not opposing them. Even if they are family members, then don't befriend them. Those who are doing this, they are the true mu'mineen. And Allah Ta'ala gives them four glad tidings. أُولَٰئِكَ كَتَبَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْإِيمَانِ. Allah has written iman on their hearts. In other words, Allah Ta'ala has entrenched iman firmly into their hearts, and Allah has assisted them with His special mercies, and Allah will enter them into everlasting gardens in the year after, and Allah Ta'ala is pleased with them. Radiallahu anhum wa radu an, and Allah says these are from the party of Hizbullah. They are the party from Hizbullah. We're not talking of the Hizbullah which is now prevalent somewhere in the world today. These are the true Hizbullah. That they are the party from Allah Ta'ala, and they are the successful ones. The next surah, Suratul Hashr. Hashr means to banish and to exile. Here referring to the Jewish tribe who prior to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam coming to Madinatul Munawwara, it was inhabited by many Jews also. And these Jews were very well off economically, and also they had tied up all the people of Medina under them by giving them interest bearing loans. And with the result, they were in a position of leadership in Madinatul Munawwara. And when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahaba made hijrat, and Islam now became a dominating force in Madinatul Munawwara, they slowly started losing their leadership qualities. With the result, they became jealous upon the Muslims and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So a tribe amongst them, Banu Nadir, they tried to assassinate Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah Ta'ala protected Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and exposed their conspiracies and their attempts to assassinate Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. With the result, then they were expelled from Madinatul Munawwara. Although the Banu Nadir were a very dominant Jewish tribe in Madinatul Munawwara, they were very well off. They were very well secured in their secure and very strong fort which they had built on the outskirts of Medina. And they never expected, nor did the mu'mineen ever expect, that these people will be ready to go into exile and be banished from Medina to Munawwara. But Allah Ta'ala says, Allah made it such that they were then thrown out of Medina. Allah says, it is Allah who had taken out these kuffar from the Ahle Kitab, from their houses, in the first exile, the Awwalil Hashr. Referring to another exile which occurred later on, and that happened in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu, then these people in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam were exiled and banished to a place called Khaybar. But from there, Umar radiallahu anhu then banished them even now more out, and out of Arabia and into, they had to now go towards the areas of Sham. So Allah Ta'ala says, Allah Ta'ala is the one who took them out. Allah says, that you never thought that they will come out of their fort and surrender to the Muslimin. And they thought also, these Jews, they thought that their fort will be a great protector for them from the decree of Allah Ta'ala. But Allah Ta'ala made them come down from come out of their fort and agree to be exiled and banished from Madinatul Munawwara. After they were exiled and banished from Madinatul Munawwara, whatever they could take with them, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam allowed them, and they actually broke many portions of their houses, the windows, the doors, and they loaded it onto their camels, and they had to now leave Madinatul Munawwara. Allah Ta'ala depicts this condition also here, that Allah placed awe and fear in their hearts, with the result that they were actually demolishing their own houses with their own hands. And also with the hands of the mu'mineen who assisted, okay, you're leaving, let us help you. And they now, whatever they could take with them, they took. But most of the things they couldn't take with them and they had to leave behind, and this fell into the hands of the mu'mineen. Allah Ta'ala then makes mention of the principles of the distribution of that wealth which the Muslim acquire without actual warfare. That in technical terms is called male fay. Fay that Mali Ghanimat is which Muslims obtain as booty after warfare. But without warfare, through agreement or whatever, what wealth they acquire is called Mali Fay, in that the Mujahideen, those who participate in a battle, they don't have any right in that share. It is left to the sole discretion of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to distribute that wealth. All those rules and regulations have been mentioned here, that Al-Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will distribute it amongst his family members who supported him, the orphans, the poor and destitute, and the travelers. After that, Allah Ta'ala mentions a very important principle, which is an important principle and philosophy of Islamic economics, and that is كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ, so that wealth does not remain circulating amongst the wealthy from amongst yourselves. In other words, wealth, Allah Ta'ala doesn't want it to remain circulating just amongst the elite and wealthy of a community. For that reason, Allah Ta'ala says, this male fay, we have decreed that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam must distribute it, and mostly to those who are in need, the orphans, the destitute, the travelers who are having difficulty now seeing to the expenses of their journey. Similar principle we can understand in the rules concerning, for example, inheritance. After Nabi Allah Ta'ala had decreed that inheritance must be now shared. It mustn't now, not like the land, the law of the land. A person can now bequest all his wealth to just one son of his, for example, or to an individual, not even a family member, and it will only go to him. No, Allah Ta'ala decreed it must be shared out. No matter how wealthy a person was and how influential, but Allah had decreed that who must get what share. And everybody, one person will not get everything. It will have to be shared. The same principle revolves in the concept of zakat, where Allah Ta'ala wishes that that money must filter down towards those people in the community who are regarded to be now those who are in need. And the whole principle of zakat, now sadaqatul fitr, and all those things, the same thing, that wealth mustn't remain in the hands of one individual or certain individuals, but it must be now slowly filtered down to the others in a community also. Thereafter, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of many of the great qualities of the Muhajireen and the Ansar, and also those who will come after them till the day of Qiyamah. And after that, Allah Ta'ala again makes mention of the munafiqeen and their evil traits and their wrong ways, how they try to harm the Muslims and Islam at large. Allah makes mention of them. And in the last ruku, then Allah Ta'ala makes mention of that a person must fear Allah Ta'ala and prepare for the day which now will come tomorrow, in other words, for the year after, and he should prepare for that. And the great status of the Quran Majid, Allah Ta'ala says, if you had granted perception and understanding to the mountains, what a massive creation of Allah Ta'ala, and the Quran had to revealed on that, it would have shattered to pieces out of fear of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And a surah terminates on the great qualities of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, the Asma'ul Husna. certain from the a great wazifa which is mentioned in the ahadith also, a person who recites A'udhu Billahi Sami'il Alim Min Ash-Shaytani Rajeem thrice and the last three verses of the surah, Suratul Hashr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive his sins, will keep him in protection. 70,000 angels make dua of maghfirat for him, and if he passes away, he will pass away as a shaheed on that day. Same thing to be recited at night, and the same virtues and significance is there if a person recites it at night. We should make it a habit to, amongst all other wazifas which we read, we should recite this also. The next surah is Suratul Mumtahina. Mumtahina means that woman who was examined, referring to the muhajirin, those who made hijrat after the Sulah Hudaybiyah, the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah, and the women which also made hijrat to Medina to Munawwara. According to the peace treaty, whoever comes to Medina from Makkah, then they have to be returned. So the kuffar demanded that these women also be returned, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, don't return them. The peace treaty will only apply for males, not for females. But examine these women, that see, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for what reason they have come to Medina. Is it really to make hijrat for the sake of Allah and His Rasul, or for some other reason, to get married, or for some other reason? And if you are sure that they haven't made hijrat for any other purpose, don't return them, and other related laws, or that their previous marriage will now be regarded to be null and void, and now the mu'mineen can remarry with other mu'mineen. All that has been mentioned here. Besides that, in the first ruku, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention that never befriend my enemy and those who are your enemy. The kuffar, never befriend them, because they can never be your friends, because they have enmity for Islam and the Muslims at large. So never befriend them. Referring to an incident which occurred in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a sincere sahabi who participated in Badr also, Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a radiallahu anhu, when the Muslims were now preparing now to invade Makkatul Mukarramah and conquer Makkah, at that time secretly he informed the people of Makkah of the plans of the mu'mineen. And his objective was, he still had family and family members in Makkah, and he thought, let me do a favor to the kuffar of Makkah, with the result that my family will remain secure and protected in Makkatul Mukarramah. Allah Ta'ala exposed his misdeed, in the sense that he revealed the secret of the mu'mineen to the kuffar, and on that these verses were revealed. He made tawbah, and his tawbah also was accepted. So that incident is being mentioned here. And then Allah Ta'ala gives the example of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. In Ibrahim alayhi salam, there is a sterling example of how he, because his family, his nation, and even his father, all were now idol worshippers, how he had to cut himself off from them, although that was his now ties of kingship with them. But for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how he had to severe ties with them. So never befriend the mu'mineen, never befriend the kuffar under any circumstances. The next surah, Surah As-Saff, is a Madani surah. Particularly mention is made of fighting in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala says, Allah loves those who fight in His path as in rows, like a fortified wall or a fortified building. How a strong building or wall is. Now this is how the mu'mineen, they now fight in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their rows. They don't desert the battlefield in the face of the enemy. One ayah particularly, many a time it is misinterpreted and understood right in the beginning of the surah, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, lima taquluna ma la taf'alun. O mu'mineen, why do you say that which you do not do? Here the mufassirin explain, this is now, this admonition is for those who make claims, who make da'wah, that to do something, but they don't have the resolve to do that task. Allah Ta'ala says, why are you making such claims? This verse doesn't mean that if you are not practicing on Islam in any way, you can't propagate the message of deen. This is not the meaning of that. There are two responsibilities upon a person. One is to to act upon the injunction of deen, and one is to pass that injunction of deen to others. If a person is not doing one, doesn't mean he can't do the other one. So, and inshallah, the ideal way is that do what you propagate, which you are doing yourself, will have much more effect. But doesn't mean now, I'm not performing salat, how can I join the jamaat and go for ghash and invite people for salat? I'm not punctual on my salat myself, no. That is not the way. Imam Al-Athanbi rahmatullah alayh, in his words, his Bayan al-Quran, such short sentences, and now the many objections which a person could get in short words, he immediately now dispel all those false notions. He says, "Is ayat me mumanat da'wahe, na ke mumanat da'wat." Thus, there is now the prohibition of da'wah, of claim, not a prohibition of propagating the message of deen. Anyway, this is a misconception that no, if I'm not performing salat, how can I tell my son and my wife to perform salat? No, this is incorrect. This is a misconception, and people use this word to justify their claim. However, the ideal will be that practice also what you are supposed to do and then inform others. It will have a much more greater effect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people want to extinguish it, but Allah ta'ala will make sure that this light of Islam reaches its completion, no matter how much the kuffar they detest and avoid. Great tidings have been given that these kuffar, no matter what they can do, what efforts they might do, they will never be able to extinguish the light of Islam, no matter how much they try. And in the last ruku of this verse, Allah Ta'ala makes mention that should I show you a business transaction which was to protect you from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the other partner is Allah ta'ala, and where can a person ever suffer a loss in that business? And that is, make jihad in the path of Allah ta'ala with your wealth and with yourselves. This is now that transaction with Allah ta'ala, and you will definitely now get great rewards in the form of forgiveness by Allah ta'ala and entry into Jannah. And Allah ta'ala then mentions, become the helpers of Allah ta'ala. Allah doesn't need help, it means help the cause and deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like the Hawariyin, the companions of Isa alayhi salam, help Isa alayhi salatu wa salam. You too help the cause and deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and participate in all the efforts of deen. Allah ta'ala grant us tawfiq. We will continue from there.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. عن ليث رضي الله عنه قال قال عيسى بن مريم عليه السلام أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أثقل الناس في الميزان ذلت ألسنتهم بكلمة ثقلت على من كان قبلهم لا إله إلا الله رواه الأصفهاني في الترغيب حضرت ليث رضي الله عنه سے مروی ہے کہ حضرت عيسى عليه السلام فرماتے ہیں کہ محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی امت کے اعمال حشر کی ترازو میں اس لیے سب سے زیادہ بھاری ہیں کہ ان کی زبانیں ایک ایسے کلمہ کے ساتھ مانوس ہیں جو ان سے پہلی امتوں پر بھاری تھا، وہ کلمہ لا الہ الا اللہ ہے. حضرت عیسیٰ علیہ السلام had said, the deeds of the ummah of حضرت محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم would be reckoned weightiest on the day of judgment, because their tongues shall be accustomed to the recitation of a kalima which was found too hard by the nations of previous Anbiya alayhimus salam. The kalima is La ilaha illallah.